What an awesome God that we serve. What an awesome God that we worship. We thank God for another opportunity that God has given to us, that we can gather together as His people, as one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for the joy of knowing Him and also the joy of experiencing the presence of God at each and every moment of our lives. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a favorite place for you to visit? I believe many of us have favorite places that we want to visit. A place that we seek now and then to reflect, to unwind ourselves, or even to relax. This particular place might be a bench in our neighborhood, a place where you like to sit down, relax, and think about the things that's been happening in our lives. To some of us, it might be a faraway city or a town, or even to some, our homeland, because it's a place that brings a lot of memories, a lot of excitement, a lot of joy that we tend to treasure a lot. You know, all of us have connections to these kinds of places, places of solitude, places of refuge, and places of wonder. The passage that we just read today from John chapter 13 speaks about the upper room. And this was the favorite place for Jesus and the disciples. And this was a very special meeting place for them in Jerusalem, which was within the city walls. It was the same place where Jesus had the Last Supper with the disciples, where He washed the feet of the disciples and taught them some important core truths. Till today, there are many people who visit the Holy Land just wanting to see this upper room and also to feel what was happening, what happened in the scriptures. Before we pray, let's look at John's Gospel. When you look at John's Gospel, you know, John devotes from chapter 13 onwards to chapter 15, the five chapters, which is also known as the Upper Room Discourse. He speaks about the thing that was happening in the upper room. Here in this Upper Room Discourse, we hear lessons regarding servanthood, lessons about humility. We hear the work of the Holy Spirit, the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the command to love one another, and the need for each and every believer of the Lord Jesus Christ to abide in God's love. Very interestingly, you know, John devotes almost 20% of his gospel to this upper room discourse. Before we look at God's word, let's pray and ask God to help us as we spend some time looking at His word, that God's word will just work in our lives, that we will further reflect and learn. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day that You have given to us, that we have access to Your word, O God. As Your word says, Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We pray that Your word, O God, will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Open our hearts, O God. Open our minds, O Lord. Open our hearts to be obedient to Your word. In Jesus' most wonderful name, we pray. Amen. In John chapter 13, we read that Jesus and the 12 disciples were in the upper room. They came together because Jesus wanted to celebrate or even observe the Passover feast together. Very interestingly, it was a very special day or a special night. It was the occasion was totally different. It was just the night before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very night of His betrayal. You know, although Jesus was fully aware of all the suffering that lay before Him, He wanted to spend His last evening not only being with the disciples, not only fellowshipping with them, but to serve His disciples. In verses 1 to 3, you realize, you know, that Jesus was also looking beyond the cross to the joyful reunion with the Father. But He still wanted to be with the disciples, to spend time with them. Luke writes beautifully in chapter 22, verse 15, where Jesus says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus eagerly desired, he really wanted this time to spend with the disciples. And Luke concludes by saying, for I tell you, Jesus says, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Just to give you some kind of background, what was happening before the upper room experience. Just prior to the upper room, there were two kinds of people in the city, or even those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. One who refused to believe in Jesus, who refused to believe that he is God sent, who refused to believe that he is the Messiah. They saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the deeds that he was doing. And they were amazed at the teaching of Jesus Christ, but they refused to believe in Jesus. Interestingly, there was another group of people called the believing unbelievers, who want to believe, who want to acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord. They wanted to acknowledge that he is the fulfillment of the prophecies, but they cannot bring themselves to acknowledge publicly that Jesus is the Christ. Very interestingly, if you look at the gospel writers made sure that, you know, that they feel the suspense and the stress that was outside the upper room was also felt inside the upper room where Jesus and the disciples gathered there. In the upper room, you see anxiety, you sense fear, and there's a lot of unknowns in the hearts and minds of the disciples. I want to focus on the theme called the God who kneels, the God who kneels today. Firstly, let's look at chapter 13, verse 1. It says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour has come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. What an interesting word that we read here. What a profound word that we read. It says, Jesus knew that the hour has come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus was fully aware that the time has come, that he has to go through the deepest experience of suffering that will bring him back to God. Jesus knew that the cross and the resurrection and the ascension was the way back to the Father. He knew everything. John chapter 13 verse 3 also says, Jesus knew that he came from the Father, and his ultimate desire and destination is to go back and to be with the Father. Jesus knew everything. Unfortunately, the disciples were caught in fear, anxiety, and there was a lot of unknown things in their hearts and minds. They were not aware of what's happening. They were afraid. They were almost, caught with a lot of anxiety. When you look at the gospel writers, you realize that Jesus, he had full divine knowledge. He knew that he was the Son of God. He knew humanity. He knew the hearts of people. He knew the sheep. He knew the betrayer. He knew that he has to go through the suffering. He knew the cross and the redemptive plan of God for the entire world. You know, the more I see the divine knowledge of God, the more comfort and assurance I have, because Jesus is fully aware of what's happening in my life today. And he knows what is going to happen in my life tomorrow, because He's an all-knowing God. The disciples were not aware. But Jesus is fully aware. And that's a comfort that you and I can have, my friend. The Lord is fully aware. So whatever, you know, when we might find ourselves in fears or not knowing anything, but let us be assured that God, not only He knows everything, but God is in control of everything, my friend. He knows and He controls everything, because this God is a God, is an all-knowing God, is God who's full of power and might, and He will never fail His people. What a joy to know that God knows us. Wherever you are today, whatever that's happening in your life, the Lord is fully aware. He knows, and He wants to journey with us. Secondly, when you look at the passage, the same verse, it also says, the second part of the word, it says, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Can you imagine? It was the night of the betrayal. Jesus is going to carry the cross. He's going to give His entire life, you know, to fulfill the redemptive plan of God. But even then, you know, He loved the disciples. He loved them, and He's going to love them till the end. Jesus knew very well that these disciples will not be there. There's one who's going to betray Him. There's another one who was very close to Him, who will deny Him three times, saying, I do not know this man. And the others will not be there. They will be just running for their life. Despite their ignorance, even despite their unbelief and disobedience, Jesus loved them. And that's what the passage tells me. Throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that He never stopped loving them in spite of their childish attitudes, even in spite of their weak faith, and even in their slowness to understand the teachings of the Lord, Jesus still loved them. When Jesus saw the crowd, you know, the Word of God says He was moved with compassion. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. And John puts it very clearly that not only He is not loving them now, but Jesus is demonstrating the fullness of His love to the disciples, and also for each and every one of us, by giving Himself completely to the cross. He wants to die on the cross for our sins, for our forgiveness, that you and I have salvation through Jesus Christ, and that we can be assured of eternal life. The Gospel of John is a very powerful gospel. One of the major themes of the gospel is about love. And one of the most powerful verses in John's gospel is John chapter 3, verse 16. And many of us are very familiar with this particular verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. It expresses the reality, the extent, and the purpose of God's love towards the world. I was reading a quote by Richard Elverson, who said, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. He says, His love is unconditional, impartial, everlasting, infinite, and perfect. Different God's love is the only love that never fails. His love is assured. He knows us. He knows our limitations. He knows our fears. He knows our shortcomings. He knows how we have denied Him. He knows whether we are walking a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But He loves us, and His love reaches us, my friend. God loves you and he wants us to come to him. Thirdly, let's look at, you know, not only the love of the Lord Jesus Christ stops there. What does love do? Not only Jesus is dying on the cross for us, what's happening in this particular passage, you realize, you know, love is serving. You see the humble service of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the upper room, everything was there except a servant was not there to wash the feet of the disciples and also the feet of Jesus. Because in those culture and those times, you know, to provide a person to wash the feet of the guests was very important. If you do not provide, it speaks about the inhospitable character of this particular person. Apparently, on that night, there was no servants available to do this job for Jesus and the disciples. Can you imagine? When they were there, there was tension in the room. And Luke puts it beautifully. The disciples were just disputing pridefully about which one was the greatest, which one was the least. And so they were, you know, discussing, looking at one another. Probably they were looking at one another and thinking, you know, maybe this one should be the one who would be serving us. Maybe he was the last disciple to be added, so he, this is responsibility. Maybe they were just thinking on those lines. Jesus didn't wait for someone to clarify protocol. He saw a need and Jesus responded. No one else volunteered, but Jesus went, my friend. And let's read the passage. It says, Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around the waist. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, now dressed as a servant, he begins doing what only a servant does, my friend. A rabbi, a teacher. That's how they saw Jesus. You know, Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. He stooped down to wash their feet. Can you imagine now? The disciples witnessed the love and the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ was just silently washing their feet. It is not because they deserved, but it's because of love. Because this God is a God who's full of grace. And Jesus knew that the next morning, all of them are going to abandon him and they will fearfully run away. But Jesus wanted to serve them. That's the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 10, Paul writes about the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes, the humble servant who came, who left everything so that he can come and to serve us, my friend. Today we hear a lot of testimonies where people testify saying that they were nothing, but because of Jesus, they have become something or they have become somebody. But Jesus came from something to nothing, my friend. Today many of us fight for reputation. But Jesus laid aside his reputation because he wanted to serve. Today we need to ask ourselves, are we serving the way Jesus was serving? Are we willing to say, Lord, here am I. I want to respond because of your love. Because the love of Christ compels me. I want to serve. I want to be like my master. Are we willing before you even be invited to serve and to be like the master? Jesus is not only revealing his heart, but I believe he's also teaching us an important lesson, my friend. Today, many Christians are just happy, just satisfied with some of the spiritual disciplines they practice, like worship, tithing, reading the Bible, prayer. They're wonderful disciplines, but they're not the goal of Christian life. They're only means to an end. The ultimate goal of receiving God's grace and responding in love is to love God with a whole heart, mind, and soul, and to love others and to serve others. That's the goal, my friend. And lastly, let me finish in the last thing. Jesus is not only just serving the disciples, right? In verses, the scenes does not stop there. We realize Jesus is coming to Peter. And there you see something is happening. In verse 6, he says, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Simon Peter was very hesitant. He says, "Lord, this cannot be true. You shouldn't be washing my feet." Jesus replied, right? Jesus said, "Simon, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And Simon says, "No, Lord, no, you shall never wash my feet. This is something unimaginable. I will not allow that." But Jesus answered and said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Simon responded by saying, "Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." One moment he was refusing, the other moment he said, "Lord, wash me thoroughly." There's a deep spiritual lesson that we learn in this particular passage, or this particular time with Peter. No man or woman can be saved unless his or her sins are washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, my friend. Nothing can cleanse us. Nothing can make us acceptable before God unless we are washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, that we must be washed, we must be sanctified, and we must be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Today, are we washed by the blood of Jesus? Have you come to Him and said, Lord, not only my legs, my feet are God, but my hand, my life, my thoughts, my deeds, my entire life, my character, Lord, has been washed. My behavior, Lord, even my priorities have been wrong, Lord. I need forgiveness. Even my decisions have been wrong, Lord. I need your forgiveness. Lord, I want you to forgive me. What a powerful Savior that we have, my friend. A God who kneels. A God who knows. Who knows our shortcomings. Who knows our failures. Who knows our limitation, who knows where is our faith, but a God who still loves us, my friend. His love is seeking us, and God, He wants to serve us, because Jesus says, "I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life for the ransom of many." And not only that, His love is a sanctifying love. He wants to make us holy, pure, and acceptable. It's only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me conclude by sharing a story that took place in Oxford, London. It was about a young, brilliant young Oxford man who was an agnostic. And he felt it was intellectually honest. It's not right intellectually to accept and to believe there is a God. At the same time, he also struggled because he believed there was some kind of divine power. He didn't want to accept because as a learned man, there is a God. And he was also struggling because he believed there's some kind of divine power. So he was unsure. He wanted to take a neutral stand. So one day he was just walking down the streets of Oxford and he stopped at a particular store. And he through the window of the store, he saw a picture of the Jesus washing the feet of the disciple. He was just captivated by the painting. It was a rather simple painting, but he was just captivated. That caught his attention. He just stood there, he just marveled. And finally, he said these words. He said, if God is like that, then that God shall be my God. If God is like that, washing the feet of the disciples, just loving them, then that God shall be my God. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, this God is a wonderful God. A God who kneels because he loves us. God is fully aware of what's happening in our life. And he says, do not be afraid, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. A God who wants to serve us, wants to help us. He has given the Holy Spirit to us to comfort us, to be with us. And a God who says, come to me, and I want to wash you. I want to forgive you and give you freedom and peace which the world cannot give you. We want to take the communion together today because the communion is also a reminder of God's love, his unfailing love for us. As Jesus wanted to have the Passover meal, I believe the Lord wants to have fellowship with us even today. As we take the meal together, let's pray that we will experience the love of God, that the Word of God will continue to take root in our life. Let me read from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 onwards, and partake the Holy Communion together. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the wine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's take a moment to quieten our hearts before God. Just thank him for who God is in our life. And thank him for the forgiveness that we experience by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The God who wants to give us hope. The God who wants to fill us with his love. The body of Christ broken for us. Blood of the new covenant. God, we thank you for your presence, God. We thank you that even now, as we are gathered as your church, that your presence with us, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Your unfailing love. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that is in us, that enables us, O God, to walk a life for Jesus Christ and for Jesus alone. So, Lord, throughout this month we pray, Lord, help us to draw strength from you, Father. Help us to live a life full of hope and full of faith and full confidence in you, a God who never fails us. In Jesus' most wonderful name we pray.